Good morning, church. It's so lovely to see the brave ones who came out this morning. I know our hearts are a bit pained, a bit sore after yesterday's defeat, but this morning we will encourage ourselves in the Lord. Amen. Amen. So can we all stand? We're going to go into a time of worship together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you are Alpha and Omega, that you are always with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, thank you that you are our encourager, that you are our uplifter, Lord, that you are our redeemer. Father, that in you we find strength, in you we find all that we need, Lord. Our hearts are tender to your word, our hearts are tender to your voice, Lord. Here we are, to worship and adore the King of all kings. Lord, may you be glorified in us. May you be magnified in us, Lord Jesus. We worship and we adore you, Lord. And we thank you for this. Thank you for your love. We pray this in your holy and your mighty name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Let's worship.
Washes white as snow. I believe in the power of the gospel, still makes the broken whole. I believe that the curse of sin was broken when they rolled away that stone. I believe. Let's declare this. As I bow before you, Lord, I will rise in confidence. I will see your goodness, Lord, in the land I'm living in. No matter where I go, no matter where I've been, I will see your goodness, Lord, in the land I'm living in. I believe that the walls will start falling when we fall down on our knees. I believe that the lame will go walking and the blind are gonna see. I believe that the gates of hell tremble when the church begins to sing. I believe, yeah. And as I bow before you, Lord, I will rise in confidence. You're never gonna let me down. You are good. You're good. gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You are good, you're good.
Torment me, no weapon, no worry will
Jesus. Jesus, be glorified in all things. For all my life, I am yours forever.
I am yours, I am yours forever. I am yours, I am yours forever.
Lord, it's wonderful to know this morning that we belong to you, that we are yours, Lord. Lord, and we say, be lifted high this morning, be glorified. And Lord, we are just so aware of you this morning and your tangible presence. We just thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for the freedom that you bring. Thank you for the peace that you give, Lord, as a gift. Help us this morning to allow it to rule in our hearts. We just thank you for all that you do, all that you've already done, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you this morning. That we can rest in your promises and your faithfulness. Thank you for just reminding us of how faithful and good you really are, Lord. And we thank you for the word this morning, Lord. We are so expectant to hear from you, Lord, to receive from you. Our hearts are ready to receive. And we thank you for what you have in store for us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. You may be seated. Thank you so much to the worship team. And thank you to all of you for joining us this morning. Wonderful to be in church, eh? Even if it's cold outside. It's good to be in church. Amen. Well, my name is Janu, for those of you who don't know me, and I have a privilege of just sharing a couple of things with you. And then we would like to give you an opportunity to give this morning. And I want to read out of Hebrews 13, verse 16, where the Bible says, do not neglect to do good. So it's saying what the rest of this verse is saying is good. It's saying, do not neglect to do good. And then it goes on to say, and to share what you have. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The Bible teaches that God loves a cheerful giver. So this morning, as you give cheerfully. Not out of necessity or grudgingly, but cheerfully. And when you do it, the Bible says you're doing good. So thank you so much to all of you who faithfully give. And this morning, you're welcome to give a cash offering. We have offering boxes available at the back of the building. And you can also give through other ways that are shown on the screen right now. And after that, Pastor Steve will share a great word with us. So enjoy the rest of the service.
Ah, good morning. Nice to see you all this morning. Great to have you here. If you're a visitor or a guest, my name is Steve, one of the pastors here. So nice to have you with us this morning. We've been doing a series called Let Peace Rule. So I pray that by the end of this series, you will be addicted to peace. Amen. So I've got some important lessons my mother taught me as a youngster. My mother taught me about weather. She always said, your room looks like a tornado hit it. My mother taught me about religion. She said, you better pray that stain comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mother taught me about osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in the world who don't have wonderful parents like you. My mother taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when we get home. My mother taught me about genealogy. Shut that door. You think you were raised in a barn? My mother taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids. I hope they turn out just like you. My mother taught me about logic. Because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me about stamina. You'll sit here and eat your spinach until it's gone. And my mother taught me about irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. All right, well, we've been doing this series called Let Peace Rule. Ty was great last week, wasn't he? Hey, he was so, so good that we can grow up as sons and daughters of God. And our theme scripture has been in Colossians 3, verse 15, which says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So he's saying that the peace of God needs to rule somewhere. Where does it need to rule? In our hearts. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16 in the Amplified, it says, now may the Lord of peace himself grant you his peace, the peace of his kingdom, at all times and in all ways, under all circumstances and conditions, whatever comes, the Lord be with you all. So here God's giving us a promise, and he's saying that the Lord of peace himself. So the Bible is describing God and Jesus as the one who is the Lord of peace, and that he wants to give you peace so that no matter what your circumstances look like, you are going to have an abiding peace within you that will rule and reign in your life. See, all victory in life comes from a place of peace in your heart. For many people, they are wanting their circumstances to change, yet their hearts are raging. For me to experience victory in my circumstances, it starts from a place of peace in my heart. You know, I'll never forget as a young Christian, and I mean, I was brought up a certain way, so I had a defense mechanism, and I became addicted to rage. So no matter what the circumstances was, because I was addicted to rage. So the thing about our emotions are we're addicted to emotions. So we're addicted to something that will go off within our bodies to make us feel alive. Now, you might not be addicted to rage like I was. You might be addicted to worry or depression or fear. Hello? But we're addicted to these emotions. So because we have certain heart beliefs within us, and our hearts believe that, we will create circumstances, because out of my heart flow the issues of life. I will create circumstances so that I can feel that emotion. See, because my emotions are an indicator of my beliefs, because that's all they are. My emotions are like the red light on my dashboard in my car. When the red light goes off, that's an indicator showing me that I need to take action. Now, your emotions are an indicator of a heart belief. And so I need to get victory in my heart first. That's why the Bible is saying, let the Lord of peace give you an experience of peace, no matter what the circumstances might be, because he's with you. That's what that scripture is saying. So I need to get victory in my heart, because if I want victory in my circumstances, I first have to get victory in my heart. Now, for many people, they think that getting victory in their circumstances means I need to become a rage monster or a whatever it might be to gain victory in my circumstances. So I need to put in external force to change my external circumstances. Yet God in his word says the way that I get victory in my circumstances is by first getting victory in my heart. And to get victory in my heart starts from a place of peace, where I'm engaging with God as the Lord of peace. I'm experiencing peace. And no matter what my circumstances are going on around me, I have victory in my heart because I know God is with me. So there was a time in my life, man, I was so addicted to rage. So that was a part of my upbringing that, you know, my nose is not skewed because I was born this way. I would get myself into circumstances because he who hits first wins. And so because I was addicted to that sense of instant rage and adrenaline and crossed the mark and put myself into circumstances that would then become dangerous because I was addicted to that emotion. And I would put myself and my wife's life in danger, not because I was raging at her, but I was raging in circumstances. And so why do we rage? We don't feel like we have control. So because my circumstances are out of control, I need to take control. So how do we take control? We become rageful. We become anxious, we become fearful, we become depressed, we become all of these negative emotions because that makes me feel like I'm alive. Now, the problem is many people don't like that negative emotion, so rather than deal with it and get peace in their hearts, they will take pills or they'll drink something or smoke something because they want to numb their emotions rather than getting victory in their emotions. And that's why God wants me to rule and reign with peace as the abiding emotion within me, because peace then helps me navigate life's decisions. Because now I'm not making decisions out of fear or rage or anxiety. I'm making godly, wise decisions because my heart is at peace. Because the peace of God is ruling. And when the peace of God is ruling, because I've engaged the God of peace, I begin to make wise decisions in life. So every decision I made when I was raging was not a wise decision. Just putting my life, and I had to make a decision. If I continue being addicted to rage, I'm going to die and probably my wife too. And so I had to make a hard decision to say, I want to value peace above every other emotion. Peace needs to rule and reign, the Bible says. So when I cast my cares onto God, the Bible says that the peace of God, which surpasses natural understanding, will guard my heart. And so I decided I'm going to value peace above every other emotion. So the way that I can then navigate life's decision, if I need to make decisions in life, if I value peace as the abiding emotion, I begin to discover the voice of God. Now, how do you, you know, when they're teaching people how to see whether money is counterfeit or real, they don't give them the counterfeit money to study. The way that they teach them to discover what is counterfeit is by giving them the real thing. And they ask these experts to study that banknote backwards, forwards, upside down, inside out, washed out, brand new, so that when they see something that's counterfeit, they recognize it because they know what the real thing is. And so God wants you and I to experience peace as our abiding emotion, so that any other emotion is counterfeit or foreign, that I can reject that emotion and allow peace to rule and reign in my heart. See, it's when God, when I'm experiencing His peace, knowing that He's at peace with me, that I then enter into this place where I can make good, godly decisions for my destiny that are based on peace. Because He, the Bible says here, He is the Lord of peace. He's the God of all peace. Now, it's so important for us to get that image of God right in our belief system, in our hearts. Because if I believe that God is angry and short-tempered, I become like the one I worship. So the reason why there are so many angry Christians is because they believe God is an angry God. They believe that God is short-tempered, that God is disappointed. And so they are raging because they believe God is raging. And that is why it is so important for you and I to understand the finished work of Jesus and what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary, because fear and judgment will never control your behavior for a long period of time. It might control your behavior for a short period of time. But fear and judgment will not change your heart, ever. And for many people, religious people, they think that they need to, angry preachers believe that they need to be preaching a fearful, judgmental, angry message so that it can change people. And it never does. In Revelations 9, the Bible says that when judgment is poured out, that people would clench their fists and curse God. Because fear and judgment might control your behavior for a short period of time, but it will not change your heart. Only the love of God can affect and change your heart for a long period of time. Because God is more interested in what's going on in your heart than your behavior. Did you hear that in church? See, all victory begins from a place of peace in my heart. Not about just changing your behavior. Changing your behavior is good. If you're a jerk, stop being a jerk. It is so important for us to believe the truth of the finished work of Jesus. And I want to start here in Genesis 9 from verse 15 and 16. This is God's covenant with Noah. And it says this, God speaking, I will remember my covenant. Who's going to remember the covenant? God. God's going to remember my covenant, which is between me, capital M, and you and every living creature of all flesh. So he's speaking to Noah. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. So he's saying, listen, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Noah, and every living creature and all flesh. And in this covenant or oath, I'm making an oath, a covenant, something that I want you to remember, that I'm never, ever going to destroy all flesh. Verse 16. And when the rainbow is in the cloud, then I will look at it. Who's going to look at it? God will look at it. And what will he do? To remember the everlasting covenant. How long is this covenant? How long is everlasting? Forever. It's eternal. It has no end. That's everlasting, isn't it? Between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Would you agree that you are part of that? Okay, so God has said, yeah, listen, I'm going to give you a sign. And when you see that sign, you will know that I'm never going to flood the earth in judgment ever again. And what is the sign? The rainbow. So how many of you have seen a rainbow? Some of you. Okay. So for those of you who've seen a rainbow, that was God's sign. That when you see the sign, God is going to remember his covenant to all creatures. How long is this covenant? Forever. It's everlasting. Which means, is it still in place? Okay. You guys are clever. So here we have a covenant that is still in place, that is everlasting, that when I see that rainbow, I will know that God is never going to flood the earth in judgment ever again. Did you have anything to do with that covenant? Did you make the covenant? So you didn't have any part to play in this covenant. So does that mean you can break the covenant? Okay, it's not a trick question. You didn't have any part in the covenant, which means you can't break the covenant, because the covenant was between God and Noah, and he said that this covenant will be everlasting. Okay. Then God has a covenant with his son Jesus. On Isaiah 53, it's the passage of the suffering servant, where God becomes a man. The Word became flesh, Jesus. And the man then comes to establish a new covenant, because the old covenant, he found fault with the people and the conditions of the covenant. So God had to make a new covenant. And so in Isaiah 53, God comes as a man to write and establish a new covenant. And in the new covenant, the Bible says that he takes the sin of the world upon himself. And once he had taken the sin of the world upon himself, God's punishment for sin is death, because the wages of sin is death. And so the wrath and the anger and the punishment for sin is then poured out upon Jesus Christ, so that you would never have to experience that. And God himself was not willing to hold back his son, but gave his son for us all. And his son then takes that punishment for sin upon himself, because he became sin. And he establishes a new covenant. See, because up until the cross, there was a sin problem that needed to be dealt with. So God's wrath needed to be satisfied so that sin could be dealt with, so that his justice could be dealt with. In Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he talks in Isaiah 54 of the benefits now of this covenant. And he says this in verse 7, For a small moment have I forsaken thee. With great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath or anger, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. What was the waters of Noah? The rainbow. What was that covenant? The everlasting covenant, a covenant that will never be broken. And he says, this is the same as that covenant that is everlasting, that will never be broken. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains will depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. I mean, this is amazing. That God, as he swore to Noah that he would never ever flood the earth again and gave us a sign of a rainbow, that when I see the sign of the rainbow, I will know God will never do that again. He says, so have I sworn that I will never be angry with you, nor will I even rebuke you. In Afrikaans, it says, ek sal jou nie toornig of dreig nie. He will not even, did that come out all right for the Afrikaans people? Because I get corrected by the Afrikaans folks after the service. Which I don't mind, because it's barmhartigheid. I got it wrong the last time. Where was I? We're talking about tithing, eh? I got your attention now. He's saying here that he will never ever be angry with us, nor will he even rebuke us. See, the threats of punishment have been taken away. The threat of me thinking that I'm going to make God angry somehow. That if I actually believe that, then what I'm saying to my heart, that the work is not finished. That when Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't say it is tetelestai, it is completed, it is finished. It's like it's finished, except I've left a little bit there for Chris because he really ticked me off. No, the work is completed. The full wrath and anger of God was poured out upon Jesus. And now he says, I make a covenant. And notice what he calls it, a covenant of peace. So now he labels this covenant and he gives this covenant a name for you and I. And he's saying that this is now a covenant of peace with you. That I am going to be at peace with you. For how long? Forever. Because my justice has been satisfied. My anger for sin and what it does in terms of its destruction has been poured out on my son. I now have a covenant, an oath, a will that is everlasting, that will never, ever be broken. You see, this is not your blood, sweat, and tears that keeps God happy. This was his blood, sweat, and tears that has now satisfied God's justice and holiness, so that now I can experience a relationship with God, knowing that there is nothing that I can do for God to lose his peace. God is at peace with me, and God is at peace with you. So now when I engage with God from my heart, knowing that he is the Lord of peace, and that knowing him as the Lord of peace, I can experience peace with God, not because of my behavior, but based on what Jesus has accomplished for me, I now live in this abiding sense of peace. And victory starts from a heart that is at peace. I think I mentioned that before, eh? In the Message Bible, he says, I'm promising now no more anger, no more dressing you down. In the New Living Translation, I swear that I will never again pour out my anger on you. See, many people have more faith in the rainbow than they do the blood of Jesus. In Romans 5, 9, or 8 and 9, in the Amplified, it says, but God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were an enemy of God, he died for you. And then he says this in verse 9. Because of that, because he has demonstrated his love, therefore, since we have now been justified, declared free of the guilt of sin by his blood, how much more certain is it that we will be saved from the wrath of God through him? How much more certain will it be that I can know that I'm saved from the wrath of God because of the blood of Jesus that has satisfied him? In the CJB translation, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that the Messiah died on our behalf while we were still sinners. Therefore, since we have now come to be considered righteous by means of his bloody sacrificial death, how much more will we be delivered through him from the anger of God's judgment? It is so important that we know that God is at peace with us, because it's when I'm engaging God as the God of all peace and I let his peace affect my heart, I then can have victory. Because victory comes from a heart that is in peace. See, Jesus is the one of this who is the mediator of this new covenant. Jesus was the one who came and established this new covenant. There was nothing wrong with the old covenant. The problem with the old covenant was the weakness of human beings' flesh, of their ability to obey the rules and the requirements of the covenant. So God was like, listen, we need to have a new covenant that is no longer based on man's performance, but based on one man's performance, Jesus. And so Jesus becomes the mediator, the testator, and the executor of the covenant. What is it? A covenant is a will. So he's saying, as long as you're alive as a natural person, you can change your will as many times as you want. But the day you die, the last thing you wrote comes into effect. And so God came as a man, but as God, and he comes and he writes a new testament, a new commandment, a new testament I give unto you. And he's saying, now the rules and the requirements of the new testament are going to be different. And it's going to be based on one man perfecting the law and fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law based on one man's obedience who was perfect. And because he dies, what the last thing that he writes comes into effect. So you now can engage God, not based on the old, which was based on performance. You now approach God based on a new way, trusting in Jesus. Not based on you fulfilling something, based on you believing something. In Hebrews 12, 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, uniting God and man, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel which cried out for vengeance. We have an everlasting covenant of peace that Jesus came to establish us. In the Hebrew, the word peace, there's the word shalom. And shalom, the meaning is completeness, soundness, welfare, peace, safety, prosperity, tranquility, contentment, friendship. That's what he's talking about. That God wants you to experience him as the God of all peace, of wholeness. That God wants you to experience this place when you're engaging with God, where you are made whole based on an experience with him. Because all victories come from a place of peace. And for some reason, people believe that angry preaching and angry preachers are going to change and affect people's hearts. And it doesn't. James 1:20 says, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Angry preaching will not affect and change your heart. It will not. A message of the good news of peace. And that's how it's defined in Ephesians chapter 6. The good news of peace. A covenant of peace. That God's made a covenant of peace with you. Now, there are seven redemptive names in the Old Testament where God reveals himself as a covenant-keeping God. And one of them is Jehovah Shalom, which is found in Judges chapter 6. And I just want to take a few points out of this. We've got 10 minutes. In Judges chapter 6, it says, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord handed them over to Midian for 7 years. The word Midian here means strife. And the power of Midian, or strife, prevailed against Israel. And because of strife, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens, which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. And so basically he's talking here, the children of Israel, whenever they would sow and want to reap, the Midianites and the Amalekites would come and take all of their food. Now the Amalekites means low places. So he's saying here, when because of their disobedience, so in verse 6, it says, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian and the sons of Israel, and they cried out to the Lord because they hadn't hearkened and listened to God. So they were in a place of strife and in low valleys. So they were hiding in caves and dens. You know, this is, I found it interesting. When we are in strife, when we are in low places, we want to isolate ourselves, like the children of Israel, hiding in caves and dens, isolating themselves because of strife and being in a place of depression. That is why it's so important that you belong to a church and a life group. We are not isolating yourself because of strife and being in a low place. Because it's getting with others in community that help you get out of that. So that was for free. In Judges 6 here from verse 7, it says, then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian. And the Lord sent a prophet, and he said, this is what the Lord of the God of Israel says. It was I who brought you out of Egypt. So this is, think about it. This is an analogy or a narrative or a picture of what God has done by taking you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's saying, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. I've rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, from your oppressors. I drove them out, and I've given you their land. So God has given you everything. He's taken you, he's placed you in a new kingdom, given you everything. And then he says, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, don't fear those low places. But he says, but you haven't obeyed me. The word obeyed there, you haven't heard me and listened to me. So you've ended up in this place of where you feel like you're sowing and everything gets robbed from you because you like strife and you're addicted to your low places. In Judges 6, he goes on from verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And so, well, let's read from verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. So here Gideon is in a winepress. A winepress is a place with walls around it. He's inside hiding, because in a wine press, they used to stand on the grapes to get the wine, obviously. But he's hiding in this silo, this wine press. And the Bible says here that he's trying to beat out the wheat and sift the wheat in a wine press. Now, for you to sift the wheat, you needed to throw it into the air and let the wind blow the chaff, and the wheat would remain behind. But he's in a wine press where there's no wind. Hiding because he's bang. He's scared of the Midianites and the other guys. And what happens? Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior. He's like hiding in a wine press. But the Lord speaks to him and says, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior. He's saying, the Lord is with you, powerful one. Powerful man, man of force. And Gideon replies, yes, I am. No, he responds, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why is all of this happening? Where are all his mercies which our fathers told us about, saying, did the Lord really bring us from Egypt? The Lord has abandoned. The Lord is just encountering him, calling something out of him. And what is he doing? No, that's not true, Lord. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in the strength of yours and save Israel from the hand of strife or Midian. Have I not sent you? Again, the excuses start. Oh Lord, how am I to save Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh and I'm the youngest in my father's house. The Lord is saying, listen, you are powerful. Go and save Israel. And he's saying, no, I'm the smallest of the smallest tribe. I'm hiding in a wine press. Yet the Lord said to him, I will certainly be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man. And so here we see what happens. You know, it's so important that I'm engaging with the God of peace and I'm hearing what he's saying about me, not what my circumstances or my past are saying about me. Because so often we allow our circumstances and our past to determine our identity and our destiny, rather than actually hearkening and listening to what the Lord is saying, calling out something out of you, calling identity out of you so that you can go and fulfill your destiny. And how does the Lord do it? You see, the Lord doesn't respond to his excuses and his statements. The Lord continues to identify his identity and call out, saying, no, listen, you are powerful. You are forceful. You are strong. You've got what it takes, and this is your destiny. Your destiny is to save Israel. But before he could step into his destiny, he had to believe his identity. Before he could go and take the nation of the Midianites, and before he could go lead them into victory, he had to understand his identity and what God had said about him. You know, so often we allow our past. So Gideon was, no, this is my lineage. This is where I come from. I'm nothing. It's never going to work out for me. It never has before. Look at who I am. And God never listened to the excuses. He continued to call out identity and say, no, you're a mighty man of valor. So go in the strength. Go understanding your identity and you're going to fulfill your destiny. Because all victory comes from a place of peace. And then Judges chapter 6. Then Gideon went in and he prepared a communion meal with God. And he has this. And then in verse 22... 21, it says, then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. In verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, O Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Because he's the Lord of all peace. And because he's the Lord of all peace, he wants you to experience peace in all your circumstances. And he says, peace be to you. Do not be afraid. Don't go back to the place of fear. Don't go back to these old emotions that have controlled your heart, that have controlled your destiny. Know that I'm the God of shalom, the God of completeness, the God of wholeness, the God of peace. Do not be afraid. You will not die. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord. To build an altar means that is the place where he began to value peace as the abiding emotion in his heart. And he says, the Lord built an altar to the Lord and named it the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. He's saying this is the place where Gideon then encountered Jehovah Shalom, the covenant-keeping God of peace who has made peace with you. And from that place of peace, Gideon stepped into his destiny and he overcame the Midianites. He overcame strife and all the low places. You see, many times we are trying to overcome strife by being more angry or forceful. Because our teenagers are out of control. Our finances are out of control. Our life is out of control. So now I need to apply more force to try and control them. Now, nobody here, okay? You know those people. So what do we do to try and control them? We become the Hulk. Because now I've got to be more powerful than you to control you. Rather, and what does it do? It creates more strife. And so the way that I need to get victory is first get victory in my heart by saying, listen, I value peace above being right. I value peace rather than trying to control. So I can't control my circumstances if my emotions are out of whack. The way that I can control my circumstances is by controlling my emotions, and my emotions are a result of what I'm believing in my heart. And it's so important that I come back to the place of identity in my heart where I know that God is at peace with me and I can encounter God as the God of peace, the Lord of peace, where I get peace into my heart that this is the abiding emotion, not fear, not my background, not my circumstances, not those things that are out of control. No, I get peace in my heart first Because victory comes from a heart that is in peace. Jesus has spoken this in John 16, 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, and undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I've deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. So as I'm engaging Jesus and I'm taking his peace and I'm allowing his peace to affect my heart, because victory comes from a heart that is in peace. So if strife or low places are trying to stir within me or are rising up, the way that I get victory over those things is first getting victory in my heart. Get peace into my heart. I have to know that God is at peace with me, that he is Jehovah Shalom. So I'm going to leave you with two things, and then we're going to close. Practical things. I have to come back to the place of identity. If I'm looking for victory externally, it starts with coming back to identity. God called Gideon, and he said, listen, you're a mighty man. He's saying, you've got what it takes. It's in you, Gideon. Instead of living in fear based on circumstances, you've got victory because of identity. Mighty man. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God calls it out of you, saying, listen, you've got everything that you need is inside of you. You don't have a spirit of fear. You've got a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. In 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. This is no longer about trying to become the Hulk, by trying to become powerful on the outside, to try and control people or circumstances or life. This is about having peace in your heart first, because all victory comes from a heart established in peace. And my last point, victory always starts in the heart first. We've got to know and believe that God has already given me the victory. I'm not trying to get victory. See, if I believe that I'm trying to get victory, I'm communicating to my heart that God hasn't won it. He's won it. He's won the battle for you. And that's what he said to Gideon, saying, listen, I'm going to do the fighting for you. Be still and know that I'm God. I'm the one who is going to get you victory. But it starts in your heart first. In 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. Not will one day. He's saying you are already victorious and have overcome the world. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world. Our continuing, persistent faith in Jesus as the Son of God. It's when I begin to believe that Jesus, there is no name that is above the name of Jesus. There is nothing that is more powerful than Jesus. He has conquered everything that needs to be conquered. And when I access that victory in my heart and I begin to live in that abiding sense of victory in my heart, I start to see victory in my circumstances. In Isaiah 30, 18, and therefore the Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. And therefore he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied are all those who earnestly wait for him, who expect and look and long for him, for his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, and his matchless, unbroken companionship. Am I waiting for that? Am I looking forward to seeing, man, this is his victory in and through me, and it begins in my heart. In Isaiah 26:3, my last scripture, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. When you keep your mind on him, and you begin to meditate and think and thank God for the victory that he's given you, your heart will be in peace. And all victories come from a place of peace. God is at peace with you. He's not angry with you. He's not upset at you for something that you may have done, are doing, or going to do. God is at peace with you. Come back to the place of identity, recognizing that you're a son, a daughter of God, and he's calling that out of you, saying, man, you are more powerful than you can even think. Mighty man and woman of valor, you've got what it takes because I live inside of you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And from the place of identity, I step into destiny. I step into what God has for me, knowing God, he's the Lord of all peace, who's at peace with me. He lives inside of me. He's come and he has made me whole. Rather than looking at life from this perspective of I'm just broken trying to make it, look at it from the place of that God inside of me has made me whole and has given me victory, and I can follow victory by following peace. Because all victory comes from a heart that is established in peace. Why don't you stand to your feet? I think I was preaching a lot better than you were responding. I just got to believe that you were listening. I didn't even get one amen this morning. Are you encouraged? God is with you, man. God is for you. He's the God of all peace. He's come and he's made you whole. And it's from that place of identity that you can step into your destiny, what God has for you. And what does God have for you?
Peace.
Peace. Let peace be the abiding emotion in your heart. Because all victory comes from a heart established in
peace.
Peace. Amen. Amen. Why don't you close your eyes this morning? Maybe you have come here this morning and you've been in strife. Maybe you've been in a low place. Well, I believe God, the God of all peace, is here this morning to administer peace to your heart. Rather than allowing strife to take hold of your heart, will you allow his peace to come and wash away all strife, all low places, all negative emotion, and will you allow his peace to encounter your heart this morning? God wants to encounter your heart that you can experience a life of peace. Because he's not angry with you. He's not your problem this morning. He's your answer. And he's calling something out of you, saying, man, you can do this. He's given you a spirit of power. You are powerful this morning. A spirit of love. You are loved this morning. A sound mind. He's given you a sound mind. And this is your victory, your faith, your trust in Jesus as your peace. So step out of strife and those low places this morning and step into your destiny by saying, Lord, I'm receiving your peace as a gift this morning. Value peace. Value peace and watch your destiny change. Maybe you're standing here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Lord himself, the Lord of peace. There is only peace in a relationship with Jesus. Jesus called himself the Lord of peace. So if that's you this morning, I'd love to pray with you. If you know in your heart, man, your heart is not at peace with God. God's at peace with you, but you're not at peace with him. It starts by you surrendering your life to Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I want to pray with you. Not call you to the front or embarrass you. I just want to simply lead you in a simple prayer to engage with God. If that's you and you want me to lead you in that prayer, why don't you just slip up your hand quickly so I can see you. And I'm just going to pray with you right where you're standing. Just slip up your hand quickly. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Can we pray with those who lifted their hands and those who wanted to? This is, you're not praying to me, you're praying to God. He sees your heart this morning. But as a congregation, let's just pray together with those who lifted their hands and wanted to. Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you that you're good to me. Thank you that you're at peace with me. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me, that you rose again, that you are Lord of all, and I surrender to you. Thank you for the gift of peace. I receive you. Thank you for loving me and adopting me as your child. Thank you for saving me. I want to follow you, Jesus. Follow your peace and step into my destiny. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for every person that has prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, for a real encounter with your love, your peace, and your grace. And that from this moment onwards, their lives will never be the same. And Father, we thank you for your peace. Thank you that we will value your peace. And that your peace will rule in our hearts. In your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. If you raised your hand this morning or wanted to, at the back of the church, as you exit, you'll see a green sign. It says, "What now?" There's a little book we want to give you. It's free. Please take it. It'll just help you in your journey with God this morning. If you'd like prayer, our ministry team are in the front here, can help you get your heart into peace. If you're not in peace, if your heart is still not peace in peace after this message, come to the front. Get your heart into peace. Amen. Amen. And always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God. Have a great day. Have a great cup of coffee and stay warm and enjoy your day off tomorrow, Heritage Day. God bless you.